Like, are you a little bit like me in the respect that when it comes to relationships and it comes to friends and acquaintances and people around that you are you a little bit like me where you want to be liked? Are you like that? I know there's some people, and there's like maybe a few out of, if you line up 100 people, there's like three or four that were like, I don't care what people think about me, and I don't care if they're hurt by what I say. They're just like that. But for the most part, yeah, but I mean, for the most part, most people, you want to be liked by those around you, and you want to have harmony in actually your closest relationships. I don't like conflict. Is there anybody that would agree, I do not enjoy conflict? Okay, a few of you. Now, the ones with your hands down, I'll just assume that you enjoy a good, healthy conflict on a daily basis, okay? But for most people, they really don't like conflict in their lives. They like relationships that are somewhat functional and somewhat have harmony inside of those relationships. So what I want to talk to you about, or what we're going to speak on this morning, is the concept that of Jesus being elevated in our relationships. Why is it so important that Jesus is elevated? Well, 2 weeks ago, we were challenged by the idea that Jesus should be elevated in his church. If Jesus is the head of the church, the head of the body, putting him at the head of his church where he is the highest idea, he is the greatest influencer, his mission is above our missions, his agenda is above our agendas. And whenever he's at the top, a church will worship him in spirit and truth. They won't get hung up on the set, even though that set was great. They won't get hung up on that. They get snagged on the fact that he is the center of what they want to worship. They'll get snagged on the fact that his resurrection, and he's not on the cross anymore, is why they're worshiping. We also went into a second one. The second week, we dealt with Jesus being elevated in our life. If Jesus is the highest priority in our life, our spiritual growth doesn't come from a list of rules. You do not need to raise your hand on this, but you can if you want. I'm going to raise mine. Did you come in a background growing up in church where you really thought that your spiritual growth was tied to a list of do's and don'ts? A few of you did. Those of you that didn't raise your hand, you may have grown up in a situation like that, but that is where I grew up. I grew up in the idea that if I did certain things and didn't do other things, then I was a spiritual person. The problem is that in my inner heart core of who I was, when I was struggling with all of the temptations a young kid would struggle with, I couldn't figure out why the to-do list that I was doing and the to-don't list that I wasn't doing wasn't working out. And that bothered me. But we found out last week in Colossians chapter 2, we found out that if Jesus is the highest elevated icon in our lives, that our spiritual growth connected to him is where true spiritual growth comes from. And the rules and the to-do lists go away. They're not out the window. They just don't measure your spiritual growth. I'll say it again in case you're drifting. They're not out the window. They just don't measure your spiritual growth. There are things that we do because of who we are. I asked the group, the first service, this question. See, when it comes to Christianity isn't necessarily a doing thing. Christianity is a being thing. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it's not something that you do afterwards. It's something that you... Okay, so if we had a quiz this morning, some of you wouldn't have done so good on the one-question quiz. So if coming to Jesus Christ and accepting him as your Savior is not something that you do following it, it is something that you, now you've all passed and now we can go on. No person left behind. Is that the right? So the deal is that whenever you have that idea and that concept that this is who you are, whenever you are just a person that is what Christianity is about, it isn't then no longer about the rules. That was second week message. How's that for an introduction? And today's relationships. Today we connect Christ being head in his church and Christ being the highest influencer of your life and being the most dominant spiritual connecting point of your spiritual growth. And now we bring those two together and deal with how it works with our relationships that are so vertical with us. So we and horizontal. We begin to look across the table in our homes. So really we begin to understand that Christ has something to do with our relationships in the most intimate settings, our spouses, our children, our brothers and sisters, our parents, and anybody that has an immediate family and extended family context. We also can see that even our neighborhood that we live in has effects on relationships. Where we go to work, and our bosses and those underneath us and our coworkers are in relationships. That even the acquaintances that we will rarely see very often are our relationships. Everywhere we go, relationships. Actually, let me put it this way. No one is really going to be able to opt out of relationships. Even the most quietest person, the most introverted person, the one who would love to live in the mountains and never see another human being, eventually is going to run into another individual. So relationships are inevitable. They're part of our lives. So if relationships are a part of our life, and because they need to be on focus and they need to be on track, then let me throw this to you. Our relationship with Jesus needs to be of paramount, which was last week. Here's why. Here comes a quote. This is a Pastor Darren original. Ready? I don't want to mess it up, so I'm going to read it. Our relationship with Christ is important because from it, all other relationships find their order. Our relationship with Jesus Christ is important because from it, all other relationships find their order. So it's important that if our relationship with Jesus Christ is so important because it has so much to do with who we are, and Jesus is central to our relationships. So when we begin to examine this, we find several things. This is something else that we found in this particular passage that you and I are going to unpack in the next, I'm hoping to be 20 minutes or less. It's going to be this, that at Fellowship of the Rockies, we have a three-step process to a person's growing spiritually, to a person who wants to grow spiritually, connect, commit, and serve. When you're connecting to Christ daily and others regularly, and you're committing to Christ and to his church, secondly, and then thirdly, serving the body of Christ in the world. We're going to mix the order up today and talk about connecting, serving, and then commit, or committing, serving, and then connecting. But the concept with inside of that is that it's found in these verses that we're going to unfold this morning. And as we look at them, I would like to encourage you to open your mind just a little bit to the challenge that I am talking about a concept and a pathway that would literally change your relationships. Change them. The ones that are even the toughest relationship you have can be changed in this principle. It can be. And it's not going to be something that you're going to wind up doing as much as something you're going to become. Remember that. And so whenever we look at this, the first thing I want to consider too is that what you're going to have to do is some prerequisites. You know, if you've ever been to class or been to a college course and they said you can take this course if you have these prerequisites. You can't take this course until these are done. In other words, your relationship with Jesus Christ is only going to become most elevated when there's some prerequisites in your life. And the first one is to commit your heart to Christ. Commit our hearts. Commit our hearts to Christ is found in a few of the verses. Can we open that passage of Scripture up? You can look on the screen. The projector is working today. By the way, we have a projector on the way. It's coming, just so you'll know that, all right? We have a new one coming this direction, and nobody's excited about that. We can send it back. All right, so a couple people are excited. So we have one on the way, so in a couple of weeks, we'll have our new projector up there, and we won't have to worry about this one not working on some days. But today, it works. On the screen is a passage of Scripture. And in this passage of Scripture, it starts to open up the concept about our commitment of our hearts to Christ. Watch this. Since then, two words that lead chapter number 3. King James is the one who created the version that divided all the chapters and verses. If you would not have seen King James's version at all, you would still be reading this entire letter altogether in chapters 1 and 2 that we know is chapters 1 and 2 would be reading along, and then these two words would really stick out. Since then is referring to everything that is true in chapters 1 and 2. Everything we've read up to this point is true. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. If a person in this room has accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and said, I realize and believe that your death on the cross is what gets me to heaven, that's the next phrase. You've been raised with Christ. He's talking to people who are alive. He's not talking to dead people. He's talking to people who are alive. You've already been planted that you're going to be risen with Christ. He says, so for that reason that takes place, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your hearts on things that are above. I would like for you to, in your mind, and if you want to on a piece of paper, you can do whatever you want, but in your mind, I'd like you to circle the word set. Just circle that word set in your mind on the screen. Just set your hearts on things above. Now, the next verse says this, set. Could you also circle that in your mind? Just circle the word set in your mind on the screen. Set your minds on things above. So the word set is used twice, but it's used twice to connect two different words. Set is used to connect hearts and minds. Both of those have to be set on God above, not on earthly things. Here's why. For you died. Remember the first phrase last? The first phrase in the last screen, you've been raised with Christ. The reason you've been raised with Christ is because you died. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. All right. So those are the opening heart. The opening concept is that if I'm going to commit my heart to Christ. Now, Pastor Darren, I understand that, but is there a little more to it? I'm glad you asked that question because there is. In order to get our hearts committed to Christ, we need a couple of action steps, a couple of moving forwards. You know that idea to set your mind on the things of God, to set your hearts and your minds, is to set a direction, somewhere I'm headed. First one is this, death to idolatry. It's in your notes there, but if you want to fill in the blank, it's death to idolatry. The passage of Scripture that unfolds in verse number 5 is the explanation for why this particular place, this action step, steps forward. If you're going to set your hearts and set your mind on, your heart and your mind on Christ, on the heavenly things, this is what's going to need to take place. He didn't say as a result this time, this is a command, put to death. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. So he lists a few words up there, and then he calls them idolatry. So I say the first thing that you see in there is that the death to idolatry has to take place if we're going to commit our hearts and our minds to God. Okay, if idolatry is this, ready? This is a definition of idolatry. Listen to it carefully, lest you hear the wrong words. To give an action or object more honor than God through time, energy, and resources. Idolatry is to give an action or an object more honor than God through time, energy, and resources. That becomes an idol. That means that things that normally are not idols can actually become an idol. And he lists a bunch of them off of there. He says sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. Most people would look at that list and say, those things are just not good to have in your life. Paul pushes the envelope a little bit. He says, they're not only not good to have in your life, these things can wind up becoming an idol. And once they become an idol, they can destroy because they take all the life of whatever's offering it to them. Whoever is offering those aspects, their time, energy, and resources, it takes their life. It takes it over. We see idolatry everywhere, don't we? Does the name Harvey Weinstein bring any images to your brain from the last few weeks? A man whose life, really, in his entire life, he was a centered idol in it, and then some sub-idols were his sexual desires that were transferred to women that he worked with, and a lifestyle of this has done what? It's brought it to forefront, and there's a man and other people who have been hurt in the process. You know, there's years ago, it was quite a while ago, that Bernard Madoff, the investor that it created because of his greed, he created a Ponzi scheme of investments and had countless numbers of wealthy people, including actors, investing. Prosecutors said, when they prosecuted him and his Ponzi scheme, that $170 billion had moved through his principal name, his code, in accounts over decades of unaccounted for. At the time of his arrest, there was a total of $65 billion. I am not mistaking this. I read it and looked it up. It's not the B to an M, million. It's B, billion dollars in accounts that he had collected and ponzied off on people, from people, schemed them. Greed. Greed had gotten a hold of his heart. See, the problem is that the lack of, you know, desiring something isn't wrong. Having a want or a desire isn't wrong. It's when it becomes the only thing that you desire. Then it becomes an idol. But it doesn't mean that those items that necessarily are wrong in themselves. Money isn't wrong. It just becomes wrong whenever it's the only thing that matters in our life. That's why relationships have become so important, because these are all elements that are part of our relationships, and they have an effect on everybody else. So that's why Paul is trying to tell people, you got to get rid of the idolatry part. But here's the second thing. If you're going to commit your hearts to Christ and put to death to idolatry and make Jesus Christ the number one influencer in your life, then number two, you're going to take off your old life. Look at this. Out with the old and in with the new. Out with the old and in with the new is a few verses in Colossians 3 that he takes different twists. So the first list was something that could be idols. The next one is just something that can really bring a havoc to your life. So look at this particular verse. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these. And then he makes a list. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Then he goes on to say, and this is where you get the relationship part. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self. You know what's interesting about this is that this particular verse is showing you these relationship aspects. In the previous passage or the previous screen about this anger and this malice and this slander. Put off all of those things in your old life. Don't allow them to accompany. We would look at that list and we'd say, you're right. When a person has those things in their lives, they really wreak havoc on their relationships. How do people get harmony when that list on the other screen is available? Can you go back to that other screen, that other verse for me? The anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language, when those are a part of your human core, how in the world can you have harmony with other people? The answer is you can't. But he's saying, can you get rid of those? I want you to put those off. Then when the next screen, when he says, is to put on, which is your new self with these new practices, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. So in other words, Jesus, the creator, has changed you into a person that's completely different. And those are the differences between those two. Get rid of those other ideas. So how in the world, that whole entire concept of malice and slander and rage and anger and filthy language, do we see any of that in our presence in our world today? Oh, you guys do. Okay, you're good. You're on there. So I guess in order to get rid of that in our lives, we have to get rid of what? Capitol Hill? Politicians? TV? You can see it kind of goes through everything. Sports entertainment is having a big fight right now. It's everywhere, isn't it? So that's why it's so strikingly different whenever a person who has removed those from their life and has another set of values. And that next set of values comes down in a second. But here's the difference. When a person is at the foot of the cross and has asked Jesus Christ to save them and change them, they become different. Paul's saying this is an entire different way you view other people. This isn't the same way. Here's what the early church in all of Asia Minor struggled with. What Asia Minor struggled with was it was not looked on as a virtue to have compassion. It wasn't looked like that, to even have humility. I mean, if you were in honor and you could be prideful and you had a status, you hung on to that, and then you lorded that, you used that to manipulate and control other people in that early time. So that's why Paul's words to hear was completely different for these people. Like, you're asking us to remove everything that's in our culture. Guess what? You and I are looking around going, this is in our culture too. However, we have something different that they really didn't have that makes this thing striking out, is that some people really truly understand that when I'm connected to Christ, my relationships change. Everything about me changes, and that's what happens to the next person. So the person who's transformed, in your next statement in your notes, it says this, serve like Christ. So not only do I commit my heart to Christ, that's going to change all my relationships because I'm going to put to death idolatry and I'm going to get out with the old and in with the new. So that's going to change there, commit my heart to Christ. The second one is I'm going to become a servant, serve like Christ. Here's what happens. Therefore, as God's chosen people, in verses number 12, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with, and then here comes the list. It's a whole nother contrasted list than before. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now watch this, audience. We're going to read those words together. We're going to start with compassion and end with patience. When I get there, clothe yourselves, and we're going to begin to read that. And watch what happens, how it feels. Ready? Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Just for my point to be proven one more time. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Think about those words for a second. Just the mere mention of the words bring peace. Just the mere mention of them. Also this, describe somebody that has compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Describe somebody like that. If you start to describe somebody like that, that person you're describing is generally a person you love very much or you admire very much. This is another one. You would love to have those words said about you. Wow, he or she is such a compassionate person. You would love those words. They're so kind. They're so humble, legitimate humble, not false humility, gentle, and then they're gentle. They're just gentle. You know what gentleness is? It's other translations, and you might be reading a Bible, and your translation might say meekness. It's really power under control. It's actually, that's what it is. It would be the idea that a storm has the ability to destroy something. But whenever a wind can create a storm to destroy something, but when wind is completely can control, it's a gentle breeze. It's a power under control. It is the horse that could squash anything in its path that's much smaller than it, but whenever it's been broken, it's gentle, it's meek. It's got a lot of power that's under control. That's gentleness. You also know what patience is. Patience is just hanging in there. So it's like, I'm not giving up. I'm not giving up on you. I'm not giving up on the mission. I'm not giving up on the agenda. I'm not giving up. I'm not giving up on you. I'm hanging out here with you. We're going to get together to do this together. Kindness and compassion are all explanatory, aren't they? But here's what happens. When you have those four in your life, the next verse, then he starts to give us an idea of what happens with them. Bear with each other. In other words, work with each other and to forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, last phrase, forgive as the Lord forgave you. I know that is difficult. I know that is not an easy process. And by the way, I am not a person, after 27 years of pastoring, do I believe that once a massive injury occurs to you from a person who injures you, I do not believe that you can just go, all right, I forgive them. That's it. It's over. And never think about it. I don't think that works. I do believe it's a process. I do believe it's a mental process and it's a heart process that once you set your mind and your hearts on where it belongs, it's much easier. I've had a few times in my life where I've had some serious injuries given to me. I think they are minor now that I've seen other injuries in this world. I don't know how people who have real, where they even see the person who took their loved one's life. Or I don't know how the people can forgive somebody after having something, a life-altering action on them and they see the person alive and well and going around. I don't know. I've never had that. Somehow, through the process, there is a forgiveness that can be reached. And it won't happen overnight, but it's something that is reached because a person can understand how they've been forgiven. I know, as a kid growing up in a pastor's home and then getting out on my own, and I can just see the things that even, you know, that I did with all of the protection that I had around me, and I look at them and say, Christ forgave me of all those things, and now can I not forgive somebody else? This is another passage, another verse. It says this, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Love is the key to all of those. Now, the next list is, the next screen is, in our sermon, we had the idea that we would give you some ideas between all of these. But you know, compassion and gentleness, kindness, patience, humility, forgiveness, and love. Don't know if you really need a ton of explanations on those, do you? Do you get to realize that the concept is that when I'm committing my heart to Christ by setting my mind on the things above, setting my hearts on the things above, that these become an element of my life. The other things are done away with. And this is not going to happen overnight, by the way. This is an ongoing process. Don't be broken down and don't be discouraged when these are issues that are hard for you to deal with. Patience is a tough one on me. I'm the kind of guy that stands in front of the microwave saying, what is taking this so long? But you know, but you work toward these things. And when I was a younger guy in my life, forgiveness wasn't something that I wanted to extend people whenever they intentionally hurt me. And then I began to realize some things in life that I could have inflicted. I mean, what I did in my life at times and Christ forgave me became very much easier for me to be able to release that person. I'm not saying it's an easy task, but it's there. compassion, you know, you can see those looks on your life. Oh, yeah, I have all of those. And that's great because that's what part of our life is supposed to be about. So commit our hearts to Christ, serve like Christ, and then the last one is connect with the body of Christ. Connect with the body of Christ is very important. If you want harmony in your relationships, this is what's going to become key. Now, I should have said this earlier in the message, but I'll say it with this connection right here. Connect with the body of Christ. In 27 years of pastoring, when I find a person who is struggling in relationships with others, I can almost assure you that person is struggling in their relationship with Christ. When a person is having trouble with others, if they're honest with me, they're having trouble with Christ because he's the most important relationship, because this is the toughest one here. Connect with the body of Christ. You know why it's hard to connect with the body of Christ? Because I believe our enemy doesn't want us to connect together. I think if the body of Christ was able to put aside preferences, the differences, and accept each other's backgrounds, where they're from, what they've grown up on, what their likes, and everybody accept each other, you'd see a mighty momentum. But that is not what happens, sadly enough. But that's what Paul's trying to push for. He's saying this happens, and here's why. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you've been grafted in here, you're all one body, you're a family, you are it. You know how it is. You know how the body works. If something is in pain, it doesn't feel good, and the whole body knows about it. So we're called to peace and be thankful. Then he says this, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Then he says this, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Here's what I find interesting. If you've been in church for very long and you've grown up in church, this particular phrase, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, you'll find that on bumper stickers, you'll find that on bookmarks, you'll find it on Bible covers, you'll find it on sheets of paper in the church, all over the place. But they forget to connect that verse. You're not going to get that verse to do it unless the verse one's been done. You can't do it. Unless you've committed your hearts to set your heart on the things above and set your minds on things above, that one isn't going to take place. You can't. And then between that verse and the first one is all of the listing of relationship issues. They won't take place unless those are dealt with. So therefore, this has to happen. Well, how do I connect with the body of Christ? So there's a couple quick ways. According to that passage of Scripture, it's number one, and then inside your notes, it's teaching each other. Teaching each other. And you're probably went like this right now. Whew. Good, because I don't have to teach anybody because I don't know much. Sadly enough, the passage of Scripture didn't say when you learn this much information, then teach each other. Sadly enough, it just said teach each other. Teach each other what you know. I don't know anything. Give me a couple minutes with you. I'll find out what you know. And what you know is what we teach. It's why I push so hard here. At Fellowship of the Rockies, we push so hard for us to get into smaller setting groups. Smaller setting groups of 3 and 4 people, or even larger groups of 5 to 10 people, it doesn't matter. We want people in groups to share with each other what you know, what you learn, what God is showing you, what's happening in your life. Teaching each other is a powerful tool because somebody needs to know what God has shown you. And you have a desire and a responsibility to share that. Here's something else. Singing and worship. It was awesome, and I always love to worship. I love worshiping. But I think whenever a group of people get together and they worship the Almighty God, we underestimate the power that's there. We underestimate that. The power of worship is incredible. So if you're going to elevate, and here's something else. This is a heavy statement, but here it is. You need to understand something. If Paul's using the word worship together and singing psalms together because you will not truly, truly experience the full effect of a worship service if you have odds with each other in a church setting. You just can't do it. You can't experience the full presence. So what Paul is saying is, and I'm talking about dismissal of preference. Don't worry about that. I'm talking about serious issues with one another. But if you apply commit in your hearts and serve the body of Christ, if you apply those and put those other things on our lives, then guess what? This becomes a reality, and then you can worship and teach one another. So today, your challenge is this. If I'm going to elevate Jesus in my relationships, My goal today was not to give you a to-do list that would make relationships better. My goal today was to connect you to the driving force behind your relationships, which is Jesus Christ. If I can get you connected to there, your relationships are going to start to solve and work out. I can guarantee that. So the question is this: would you commit today to applying these verses of Scripture into your life, make them a reality so that you can begin to work with all those relationships that you have, and harmony will begin to set in? Pastor Darren, this is impossible. There's just some things that are done. You can't control the other individual. You can only decide what you can do. This is what you can work on right here. Would you accept that as we get ready to sing a song together because of our chance to worship one more time in our singing? We're going to do this. Father, this passage of Scripture has so much challenging aspects to it. It's hard for us sometimes to even think about all of the concepts within that what we're being asked to do. We're asked to pursue, and then and making you our top of our relationship. With you is very important so that the relationships with others can be where they belong. Can you give us the grace and the courage to do that today? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.